Our scripture reading, we turn first to Psalm 27. Begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the good of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now we turn to Luke chapter 18. See how that idea of waiting on the Lord and being of good courage is related to what we read of here in the first 8 verses of Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So far we read from the scriptures this morning. On the basis of these passages and all the scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. There we read, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer? Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to see how, when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, how they stated in more than one place, they stressed this idea that when we pray, we are to pray with confidence. This is really a second Lord's Day on the subject of prayer. The first Lord's Day is on Lord's Day 45 on the subject of prayer in general. And then this Lord's Day is about specifically addressing God as our Father. But both of them speak about this idea of praying with confidence. For example, in question 117 in the previous Lord's Day, it says that we are to pray. The end of that answer says we are to pray being fully persuaded, not doubting, fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we're unworthy of it. If we think, but I'm so unworthy, says notwithstanding that we're unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. That was the previous Lord's Day. Now we get to this Lord's Day, and it speaks of the subject of why did Jesus tell us to address God as our Father? And the subject of confidence comes up again. Reverence and confidence. It says, Christ taught us to pray, calling God our Father, that in the beginning of our prayer, when we call God our Father, which art in heaven, in the very beginning of our prayer, God excites in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Confidence, again. And it says, and speaking of the importance of it, says, which are the foundation of our prayer. And then goes on and says, namely, that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. And it's not only at the beginning when we talk about prayer, but at the very end of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth the word amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. This is extremely important, this idea of praying with confidence. It's set forth repeatedly in our confessions here, and it brings out, too, the importance of us maintaining that over against those who would say that it's proper for us to be doubting and to promote the idea of doubting whether or not God hears us, that God will grant us what we request. We rightly say here that we are to pray with confidence. What if it's the case that we keep praying, and it seems to us as if we're not getting an answer? Well, that's dealt with in the passage that we read here. There may be times where it seems that way. And at such times, we're to continue to remember what our Lord's Day says here. We're also to remember what Scripture says here about the importance of us continuing to come to God with confidence, with reverence and confidence, praying for the things that God has promised, for the things that Christ has purchased us. Christ gave instruction about this. He not only taught us the Lord's Prayer, but he also gave instruction about the importance of praying and not feigning. This is in Luke 18, and we have here a record of events that likely took place, instruction that likely was given towards the end of Jesus' life on this earth. As Jesus got closer to the day that he was going to go to the cross, he gave instruction about his death. We've been considering that. A number of times he spoke of his coming death. He spoke of his coming resurrection and ascension. He spoke of his return, that the day he was going to depart for a while, but that he would return. He spoke about the coming judgment that would take place on Jerusalem and at the end of the age. And he gave instruction about praying, that as he was soon going to depart from his disciples, that he, at least he would, from the viewpoint of his body, he would be not with them. He would be present with them by his Spirit. But as he was soon to depart, he gave instruction about the importance of their praying. Keep praying and don't faint. He gave instruction about praying to the Father. Believe what your Father promises you. Come to him with reverence. Come to him with confidence. Continue to pray for those things that he has taught you to pray for, believing that you will receive them for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, praying and not fainting. We consider, first of all, the promise. Before considering our calling to pray and not faint, we look, first of all, at the promise here. And we think of the fact that God is our Father, and our Father in heaven promises us. So we look first of all at the promise. Secondly, we look at the exhortation that we are to continue to pray with confidence and not faint. And thirdly, we look at the confession. As we have it in Psalm 27, we think about what we confess when we sing to God, that we come unto Him with confidence and we confess our faith. We consider that in the last place. Praying and not fainting, the promise, the exhortation, the confession. We consider, first of all, our Father's promise, and in this connection also the fact that God is our Father and that we call Him our Father, so that when we think of God's promise, we think of the one promising us as our Father. We address God as our Father. That's what this Lord's Day is specifically about. And Christ has told us to address God as our Father. Now, one question that comes up is it the case that that was unknown in the Old Testament? Is it correct to say that in the Old Testament, this idea that God is our Father was unheard of? There are references to this idea in the Old Testament. In fact, relatively early on, you recall in Genesis 6, already in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, for example, in Genesis 6, verse 2, that it says that this is right before it's the narrative about the flood, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. But we take note specifically here of the fact that the people of God are called the sons of God. The sons of God. Already in Genesis 6, we read it there. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, right at the beginning, we have this idea. Chapter 14, verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. And then gave various exhortations, commandments. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness, and so on. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord your God. But notice specifically, ye are the children of the Lord your God. So that is found also in the Old Testament. Of course, the Scripture spoke about how the coming Messiah would call God His Father. He would be the Son of God. So the Old Testament spoke of that, that the Messiah would be God's Son. How about the idea of addressing God as our Father? Those were passages where God speaks of the fact that we are His children. How about the idea that we address God as our Father? Well, that's found too in Isaiah 63, verse 16. There we read, doubtless thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father. Our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. That was Isaiah 63, verse 16. So it's not that it was unheard of, that it's nowhere found in the Old Testament. Although it is the case that when you get to the New Testament, you find that idea much more frequently. When the Son, the promised Messiah, when the Son came, Then, in the New Testament, we have more so, much more so, this idea of God as our Father. This idea that God is become our Father in Jesus Christ. And repeatedly we read of that phrase, God our Father, is said frequently in the New Testament. And it is important for us to think of that, the fact that our confession says God is become our Father in Christ. We're familiar with the fact that many people will talk as if God is, that all everyone is a child of God. Whether you believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ, everyone is a child of God. Everyone has God as their Father. That we're all brothers and sisters with the same God as our Father. Well, the Scriptures don't speak of all human beings being children of God. And our confession rightly says here, God has become our Father in Christ. In Christ. We talk about the fact that Jesus spoke to some unbelieving Jews and said that they were of their father, the devil. The devil was their father, which makes us also think about what we are like by nature. We're to thank God that we can rightly call God our Father. And you and I are to think about that. What are you, what am I like by nature? What are the unbelievers like? And what are we like by nature? God created man in the image of God. But then he fell and became like the devil. And that's what you and I are like by nature. God has become our Father in Christ. In eternity, we were chosen to be in Christ. Chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ purchased us. He laid down his life for us. He's our Lord. He owns us. We've been legally adopted by grace. And the Scriptures speak of the fact that we are born of God. Born of God. And that we are conformed to the image of God's Son. And we often point that out. If someone was to adopt a child, well, as far as what they look like, they're still going to look like their biological parents. We are legally adopted. It's also the case that God conforms us to the image of God's Son. We're like Christ. We're like God. How are we like Him? What does it mean to bear the image of God? How are we like Him? Well, we know Him. We are righteous and holy. Our Father is righteous. We, His children, are righteous. Our Father is holy. We, His children, are holy. We know Him. We bear His image. God has become our Father in Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. Now, we are to think of the fact that the one that is promising us the blessings is our Father, which art in heaven. And the confession explains that. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? And it says, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect, There's that idea of confidence again. That we may expect from his almighty power. We're to think of him as exalted above all, the one who is almighty. We are to expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. When we are thinking of him as our Father, which art in heaven, believing what God tells us, then we are expecting from his almighty power all that we need. Brings out the importance of us having not an earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty. Our Father is exalted above all. We're to revere him. Our Father sees and knows all. Our Father always does his pleasure. You think of how commonly that's denied, that God always does his pleasure. Yet that is related to this idea that we're to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, and we're not to have an earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty. If we look to try to find, where do we read of this idea? Not having an earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty, but thinking about our Father as being our Father which art in heaven and what that means. An example is Psalm 115, verse 3, that speaks about God always doing his pleasure. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Someone with a heavenly view, not an earthly conception, but thinking of God as our Father who is in heaven, when we're believing that and thinking what God tells us on this, we confess, He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Very few people confess that. Many have earthly conceptions. The one making this promise, promising the blessings in Christ, is our Father, which art in heaven, who does all his good pleasure. He's our Father, and he will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Do you believe that? That is the promise of God. He will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith. And that is, we're to request what God has taught us to request. God grants us blessings according to his will. And brings out, and that's brought out here in that idea, we're to ask him in true faith, believing what God has taught us. But do we think about that he will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things? That idea was brought out in Psalm 27. When my father and my mother forsake me. If somebody was being forsaken by people, who would you often expect to be the last ones to forsake a person? It would be their own parents. Well, what if even they did? When my father and my mother forsaken. Then the Lord will take me up. That's true. That's true. God assures us, our Father in heaven assures us of that, that he will much less deny us, because we ask him in true faith, than our parents would refuse us earthly things. That idea is found elsewhere too. Like in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Could you imagine that? A woman is nursing, and she just forgets about the need of her child. Just completely forgets about the child. It says there, can a woman forget her sucking child? And that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then it says, yea, they may forget. Say, is that as unexpected as that would be, that may happen. That may happen. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. That's quite the statement. We're to think of that. We're to think of a woman forgetting her own child that's nursing. And think of God saying to you, to me, though a mother like that may forget, God says to you, I will never forget you. That's the promise of our Father in heaven. Our Almighty God, who is also a faithful and loving and merciful Father. Now we look at the exhortation. Pray and don't faint. Now, when we read of this parable, this is a parable where Jesus tells us, where it's told in the scriptures, that this parable that Jesus taught us, the scriptures tell us, God tells us that it is to instruct us on this very idea, that we're always to pray and we're not to faint. We're to believe God's promise. We're to keep praying and not to faint. Now, we know that doesn't mean we're to pray vain repetitions. We know we read against that, this idea that we're just to pray these repetitively a vain repetition, as if we're going to be heard for much speaking. Nor does it mean that no matter what you may be requesting, if you pray often enough, eventually God will grant it. Or if you get enough people to pray, and you keep praying, no matter what it is, that if you get enough people and you pray often enough and frequently enough, that God will grant what you want. We're to remember, we're to ask of things in true faith. We're to ask for the things God has commanded us to ask of them. But we are to think about the fact that God's people are like this widow. This widow is oppressed by enemies who would try to take from her what belongs to her. They're wronging her. And that's the way God's people are. You can look at this widow and think of this widow as the church. And you can look at it from the viewpoint of all the different believers in the church. Specifically says God will avenge his own elect. So you can think of it as the church, our prayers, as as a body, and you can think also of our individual prayers as believers in that body, that we're oppressed by enemies who wrong us. We have our threefold enemy. And we recognize our need. So we're crying out to God for help, that we need His help, like a widow that would come to the judge in time of need and say, "Avenge me of mine adversary." We pray for that on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ and the blessings that He has purchased. When we think of the blessings He has purchased for us, that He has atoned for all of our sins, He has purchased for us blessings. We come to God asking for deliverance. We ask Him to avenge us. We think, of course, of the fact that ultimately it'll be the case that the deliverance will come when Christ returns. So that while we are here like this widow, we're looking for the time of Christ's return, and it seems like we keep praying and we keep praying, and it's a while. From a certain point of view, it keeps going on for a while, and then eventually it'll happen precisely as God has determined, that Christ will come and the full deliverance will take place. But it's also the case, we know, that we're constantly throughout this life asking God for deliverance. We ask God, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. We're constantly asking God for that deliverance. We might cease praying. The fact that it says here, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint," indicates that there's a danger that we would cease praying. If you think, "No, why would somebody cease praying?" Well, a person could lose interest in what we're supposed to be praying for. Certainly, you see that. You know, you can have a person that doesn't pray very often. You and I are always to examine ourselves. How often do I pray? How often do you pray? We're to think of that. In prayer, we show our interest, our desire for the things God has promised. It's a great danger that a person just has their mind on the things of this earth, rather than desiring these things, losing interest in these things. And we think as we get closer to the end, there will be many others that don't show interest in these things. The very end of the parable, the very end of this section, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh," and we know we're getting closer, "when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Will He? The scriptures say the love of many will wax cold. Well, especially when we see that many others aren't showing interest. That it'd be easy to just join, be just like them. We're warned of that. It's also the case that a person can cease because they become discouraged and they think, "I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, and it doesn't seem like, he doesn't appear to answer." And that's an example here that you have the woman that she keeps coming. She keeps coming. And God says, now look, if this is another, it's a similar to the idea that of looking at your earthly parents, won't they grant, if you were to come to them, wouldn't they normally grant what you asked? Well, your heavenly Father will much less deny you. Well, there's a similar idea here in Luke 18, where it says, look, even an unjust judge that did not fear God, he doesn't fear God, he doesn't regard man, self-centered person, even he, if there was a widow that constantly was coming to him, eventually he would say, you know, by her continual coming, she wearies me. And so he grants the widow's request. Well, if even an unjust judge would do that, shall not God avenge his own elect, whom he loves, and who he has shown his love, sending his only begotten Son to die for his people? Shall he not avenge them that are crying day and night unto him? Certainly he will. We're to continue to pray. Now we know that there are times when we are requesting something, and we know it may not be his will that he will grant what we request. He will grant according to his will. We know there's a difference between praying for things that we know God has promised us. Then we're to pray that with confidence and say he will certainly grant it. And when we go through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, granting that we order our lives to his glory, he'll grant that. That he rule us by his word and spirit, he'll grant that. That he preserve and increase his church, he'll grant that. That he grant us grace to renounce our will and submit to his will, he'll grant that. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, deliver us from evil. He grants these things for Christ's sake. We recognize there can be times we're praying for physical healing. And we don't think of that as just simply a carnal interest, but that as we labor in his service, we're looking to him to grant us the strength we need for the work that we have here below. We may be praying that desiring a loved one to repent. Our desire is that there be evidence of repentance in this or that person. That we're laboring with this person and we're desiring to see repentance. We may pray for a godly spouse. Think, well, that's not a carnal desire. I'm praying for that. I'm looking to God and I would desire a godly spouse. Maybe praying, desiring children. And I'm married now, but we don't have children. We call out to God to grant us children. Think we desire covenant children. They're a great blessing. We desire these things. We know it may be the will of God that, as far as our bodily health, we may decline. That may be the will of God. It may be that we're getting closer to the time that we're going to be taken to glory, or it may be that we'll have an affliction that we may live many years, but we'll have that affliction our whole life. It may be, as much as we desire a person to turn, that that person will not. In fact, they may even be getting worse. It may be the case that we prayed many times for a spouse and we're still single. It may be that we've asked for children many times and we still do not have them. And we may eventually think that it's unlikely that we will. Yet we know that God will grant us His grace. God will grant us His Spirit. It may be, with regard to these different things, with regard to the future, it may be that people are praying for children and for a long time they don't have some, and then they do. It may be that a child of God is praying for a spouse for many years, they don't, and then they do. It may be that person is desiring healing and a long time they don't, and they even get worse, and then they do start to get better. It may be that a loved one turns from sin. But we know that even when that's not the case, God does grant us His grace. The things that He has promised us, He does grant us. He does strengthen us. And we are to be confident that He will grant that, and we're not to faint. We're to constantly pray, "Thy will be done." And that's part of our prayer. Grant me the grace to renounce my own will and without murmuring to submit to Thine. Grant me the grace I need. Grant me the blessings that Christ has purchased in whatever my situation may be. Grant that. And God will. We're to continue to pray and to pray with that confidence. With reverence. We're to pray with reverence. When we think of praying to our Father, which art in heaven, we're to pray to Him with reverence. We're talking to our Father, our Heavenly Father. We're to bow. Inwardly, we are to, in humility, worship Him, revere Him. We're to pray with reverence and with confidence. And they go together. Doubting doesn't show reverence. It doesn't show reverence for God to doubt what He's promised you. Would you feel like your children were revering you if they doubted that when you told them you were going to do something, they doubted whether you would? Would that be showing you reverence? Reverence and confidence go together. We revere Him and we pray with confidence that our God is faithful. Our Father is faithful. He's almighty. He's able to do it. He's willing, He's a faithful Father. Both of those, reverence and confidence, are excited in us. It says, Christ commanded us to address God as our Father, that immediately at the beginning of our prayer, that reverence and confidence might be excited in us. Which are the foundation of our prayer. We must pray with that reverence and that confidence. And Christ has taught us, right at the beginning, say, "Our Father." Now, we know that doesn't mean that you can't sometimes call God the God of our salvation. We sing, there's a lot of phrases that we use when we talk to our God. But when we pray, we're to be thinking of the fact that He's our Father. And we're to make a confession that God will grant what we need. We're to pray with that confidence, not fainting, and we are to confess with our mouth what we know is true. Psalm 27, verse 10, is something that you and I sing. It's something we say, we confess. It's not just God saying to you and me, when your father and mother forsake you, God will take you up. It's also the case that we then receive that and we say it to God. So that you say that, that I say that. When my father, when my mother forsakes me, then the Lord will take me up. I confess that. You confess that. It's true. You confess that you know it's true. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You and I sing that. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an host should again encamp against me. Really, an army. Though an army was encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. That's what we confess. We pray to God for the grace. We believe God's promise. We confess this to God with confidence. We glorify our God, confessing our faith, not doubting, but praising Him with confidence. God will grant me what I need. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You have that. You and I say, that's the one thing I desire, and I have it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. And in the time of trouble, we say, well, in the time of trouble, He'll hide me. He'll hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He will. In the trouble I face, He'll hide me. He'll set me up upon a rock. Mine head will be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. We confess that. We sing that with joy and gladness in our soul. The Spirit of God works within us. He assures us that God is become our Father in Christ. He assures us that God, our Heavenly Father, will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith. That He's with us. That He will be with us. That He will grant us what we need. We hear that word. We believe what our Father says. We sing His praises. As we pray to our God, and as we think of the prayer our Lord taught us, may we think of what we're saying when we say, Our Father, when we address Him, Our Father, praying for all God's people, Our Father, which art in heaven, not bearing a grudge against any of the saints, because desiring these blessings for all of the people of God, Our Father, which art in heaven. May we think of what we are saying, praying with reverence, praying with confidence, confessing our faith to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father in heaven, we are very thankful to Thee that we know Thou art our Father. That Thou art our God, Thou art our Father. and that thou wilt certainly provide us all that we need. We are so thankful for thy grace. Grant, O God, that we may grow closer unto thee. Grant that we may think of the fact, that the Spirit may work in us to think of the fact that thou art our Father, our Heavenly Father. We're so thankful for thy love, thy mercy. Grant us the blessings that we seek. We believe in thee. We trust in thee. May we glorify thy name. For Christ's sake, amen.